And thank you, Brother Heiger. That was called the diversion. As I got over here, I looked down at the pulpit, and I said, uh-oh. And I left my Bible and my notes next door. So as I was carrying everything over this evening, and I forgot to go back and grab it. So thank you. Normally, it's a couple years. It's the first time in 6.5 years I've ever done that. And I've forgotten other things, but never forgotten my Bible. And so before you judge me, let me ask you how many times you've come to church before without your Bible because you've forgotten it, huh? And so I felt it coming back. I said, I better defend myself or I'll hear about it later. And the Lord was in it because sweet hour of prayer. Wednesday nights we've been talking about prayer, and I want to continue to do the same tonight. As you know, in high school, and it was kind of a hate-love relationship. I enjoyed the curiosity of it, but the smell. In biology, we would do dissecting of a sheep's heart, sheep's brain. I think it was a pig's heart, sheep's brain. I guess sheep were smarter than pigs, so we didn't do a pig's brain. Cow's tongue, all that great stuff. But the formaldehyde, the smell that would fill that room, made me not enjoy it as much. But we would go through and we would pull those things apart to see how they worked, much like diagramming in a sentence, picking it apart and making it work and putting all the right pieces where they're supposed to go. I know this is a little bit different, but even after someone dies traumatically, they'll do an autopsy to figure out what happened. And so to help the person to understand a little bit more. And so as we look at prayer, I want to kind of do the same thing tonight. I want to kind of look at prayer in the Bible sometimes it may seem that God answers one person's prayer, but another person's prayer doesn't seem to get answered. And you might say, well, how could that be? Why could that be? But you've got to understand one thing tonight, that God is not a respecter of person. So if God's not going to look at an individual just because of who they are and answer their prayer because of who they are, then that cannot be it tonight. There's got to be something else. God is a respecter of character. And so with that, the Scripture has told us a lot of things in our character, in our life, that could hinder prayer, could stop our prayers. And so we've got to keep that in mind, that God's not a respecter of person. You say, well, God, you're not answering my prayer. That it's not because God loves someone more than someone else more than you. And He died on the cross for your sins just like He did someone else. We are all created equal in God's sight. But God is a respecter of character, and we've got to keep that in mind. As a wealthy person, they're not going to get their prayers answered just because they have money, just like a talented person isn't going to get their prayers answered because they have some skills or abilities. Because in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, it says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person.'" Even Peter stated here this truth that the Holy Spirit was given him that we know today. And so as we look at prayer and what prayer is supposed to do in our lives, I want to look at some key things that we must keep evident. So if you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll look at verse number 7. Because if we're going to look at why some people in Scripture, and that's God's given us Scripture as an example. So we're going to look at those in Scripture, those that got their prayers answered, those that didn't, what the difference was. And the difference was the level of their character. And so there's some three primary reasons that we're going to talk about tonight that we must keep in consideration and account when determining whether or not our prayers will be answered. And so 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 7, It says, "And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, when thou hast chosen a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. As this simple prayer that Solomon is talking to the Lord, much feeling inadequate of being able to fill his father's shoes, to take on the role of king leading and judging God's people, we find that Solomon in his early days as a young man came to the Lord and acknowledged his lack of ability. And in doing so, he asked of the Lord to give him something, but it was not for his sake, but yet we see that his prayer, and if God is going to answer prayer, then it cannot be selfish. Our prayers cannot be selfish. As you look at verse number 9, it says, "Give therefore thy servant." You see, well, there, Solomon's asking for himself. Well, let's just continue reading. "An understanding heart." Solomon's not asking for an understanding heart for himself. He's not asking so he can be rich, he can be wise, he can go around and put himself over others or succeed in life. But he's asking for a specific reason: to judge thy people. He's understanding that it's not his people, but it's God's. And he's asking for wisdom to do God's work and God's will. And God is so pleased with what Solomon has asked, not only after becoming king and trying to figure out how he's going to rule over Israel. He asked for wisdom. And that one request, when you got to think, he wasn't going through a crisis. He wasn't going through a pandemic. He wasn't going through a famine. He understood that he was facing the challenges that the greatest challenge he would ever face, and that is ruling over God's people, having to make the right decision to please God each and every day, each and every moment of his life. So therefore, doing God's will, and in order to do right by these people, Solomon is admitting he needs wisdom from God. And the Bible tells us, of course, we quoted it last week, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And of course, once again, the Bible tells us, "He giveth upbraideth not," that God is not going to be a respecter of person and giving wisdom. As we ask, he will give. But Solomon, because of his request, God was so pleased. Not only did he give him wisdom, but he gave him peace. He gave him peace within his country. Solomon had a great, mighty, trained army, but they never went to war. God gave him peace, gave him great wealth. And with that, all of the things, boy, think how great would life be if we could have peace, if we could have wealth to make things go a little bit smoother, but also to have wisdom in making decisions. Well, wouldn't that be great? And this is what God had blessed Solomon with immensely, that no other man has ever seen since. And God was so pleased with his unselfish prayer life. Most people would have gone before and said, "God, I want this, and I want this, and I want this." Because we view prayer as changing God. And we'll go and we'll change God's plan to our plan. We'll see a situation. We'll see something we want. So we go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want this, and I need you to come through for me, and I need you to do it by Friday. And we'll pray, and we'll pray, and we'll pray, and we'll say, Lord, I need you to do this, and I need you to do that. And our prayer life consists of us trying to change God. But prayer, that is not the purpose of prayer. The Bible tells us that God is an unchanging God. He changes not. So prayer is not going to change God. Prayer is a tool created by God to change you and to change me. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. The Holy Spirit's not making intercession, not through the power of prayer trying to change God. No, he's changing us. For the saints, according to the will of God. Prayer isn't for God according to the will of God. It's for the saints according to the will of God. And therefore, prayer has the ability to change us, but many of us, we won't let it because we're too busy focused on trying to change God's mind on the situation that we're in, on our financial situation, as we continue to beg and plead and sometimes get upset because God doesn't do it our way. Prayer is not changing God, but changing us. And, you know, and as Christians, as we continue to enjoy salvation and we continue to go through this life not in fear, not a fear of death. I can't imagine going through this world knowing that any moment my life could end if this life is all there is. Or to think, you know, the next life I'm going to be a grasshopper. And you think, many in this world suffer and they're in fear. They really are. I'm so glad I'm a Christian that I don't have to fear death. You know, I don't want to fear being alive. Because as we fear death, therefore we're fearing every day we're alive, thinking, oh, is this going to be it? As a Christian, knowing this is just the beginning. And death is a graduation out of this robe of flesh and the sins and the problems of this world into a perfect place in the presence of God. Therefore, we should be ready to go. But as we enjoy that life, Satan is going to be that opposition that is going to try to put obstacles and try to raise all sorts of problems in our life. Boy, there's going to be conflicts. There's going to be contradictions. There's going to be problems. There's going to be heartache. Look at what the devil did in the life of Job. Let me tell you, Satan is going to fight the righteous. Satan is going to oppose and to target, and as we see, even those that are trying to do right in our country, that there's those that are being targeted and being locked up and trying to be persecuted for the sake of serving the Lord. And that's been throughout history. You read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is nothing new. The pastor and his wife in China that were thrown into prison because of their faith, because of their outreach in their church, thrown in prison for 2.5 years. And I'm sure that the government now are going to take their children and train them well. There's persecution in 2020, and it's nothing new. It's been the same persecution that Israel faced in the Bible days. But prayer has the ability to change us. Prayer is the tool that God designed to change our hearts, because it's not about changing God to our wants. It's about changing to His. And so with that, we must keep that in mind when we pray, that prayer is about us changing, not about God. Even, especially, as we see, as Jesus gave us the example, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if it not be thy will. You know, saying, not my will be done, but thine. As Jesus is saying, it's not about what I want, it's about what you want. Giving us the example and the testimony that when we go before the Lord, it's about doing God's will, not ours. But we should not be praying with selfishness. Also, we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59. Turn there if you would. 1 Kings 8, 59. So our prayers should never be selfish, and our prayers should always glorify God. We look at how God answered prayer in Scripture. If we were to dissect it and say, okay, what makes this work in prayer when it comes to those that get their prayers answered and those that don't? Prayer cannot be selfish, but prayer must also glorify God. That's what Jesus did every time He prayed, giving glory to the Father. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 59, we'll read, says, And let these my words, wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord, be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that He maintain the cause of His servant, and the cause of His people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is good, and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments, as at this day. And the king of all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Here we see years after Solomon had become king and he had finally completed the task of the temple, as David had always wanted to build, but God had not allowed him to. That would not be his thing. But as Solomon had finished, they are now dedicating the temple to the Lord. And it was at this service that we see this prayer that King Solomon offers to the Lord. And Solomon is asking God to bless the temple. As you look at verse number 60, it says that all the people of the earth may know the Lord is God. God is asking, or Solomon is asking God to bless the temple, not for his own personal fame, not so that he can be talked about and worshiped as a human being or as a king or as a leader. He's asking God to bless the temple so that he can get the glory, he can get the credit, he can get the honor. And as we pray, we should keep in mind the fact that everything is to glorify God in our lives. And that's why Solomon was asking for this blessing. When we ask for things, are we asking for our own wants, our own glory, our own gratification, our own abilities to get one up, keeping up with the Joneses, or trying to keep that status in our life so we feel successful in the realms of this world and society? Or are we asking for a blessing so we can give God the glory, so that God can be glorified in our lives? And that's what Solomon is asking here, because he wanted the whole world to know that it was the God of Israel who's alive and who's in control and knows everything about everyone, that the God that they needed to put their faith and trust in and believe in. It was God that was to get the glory for that blessing, and for that purpose, and for that reason. And to Solomon, the temple was not just a place to provide offerings and sacrifices. He saw it as a billboard to advertise to the world that God exists. In our church, as we ask for prayer and blessings for our church, it's not so we can sit back and say, oh, look at what we've accomplished. No, everything that's been done here, it's because of God's grace and by His mercy and by God's glory. And as we see in the future, and it's not so we can have other things here on the property so we can enjoy, like playgrounds and ball fields and gymnasiums, so we can enjoy those things in life. No, it's to so God can get the glory, so more people can come in and hear the gospel preached, and there's more opportunities as ministry and outreach. It's so that the world can see, well, there's something going on here. As our lives, as this church, as our own lives are to be billboards for God. But what are we advertising? What is our prayer life advertising? Is it non-existent? Therefore, we're advertising a lack of faith, a weak faith, a dead faith. Are we advertising selfishness or only asking over our own wants? Or, if we're going to advertise, and we are advertising for something. We do advertise for things. We vote with our money. We vote on who we're going to advertise, and our clothes and our car or whatever. I've never, maybe it's just me, I've never liked buying a car with the dealership's number. I'm thinking, unless they're going to pay me for that, I've always taken it off. Even our van we bought had a Mullinax Ford, a big orange sticker on the back, and I pulled that thing right off. Hey, I'll leave it there if they're going to pay me to advertise for them. But who are we advertising for? We're advertising for something, and I want that something to be the Lord. And that can be done through our prayer life as we give glory to God. And that's what Solomon wanted. He wanted the temple to be blessed so it could be a billboard to the world. Hey, this is a nation, this is a people whose God is the Lord, whose God is the one and only true God, and therefore they would know that to be true. Because how different his motive was in comparison, with people with money, and people who are willing to donate millions to a new building. And they'll do it on one stipulation: their name goes up on the wall. Or they'll give as long as their name goes on a plaque. And I'm not against fundraisers where plaques are, but to the point where that's the only reason we give. That's the only reason, unless we get some kind of credit, to God be the glory, should be our motto. And as we pray, there's reason why many prayers go unanswered. Because those prayers are filled, they don't even stand a chance because they're so watered down, they're so saturated with selfishness. And God sees right through it. We might be able to keep it from other prying eyes to understand the true intent of our heart, but God sees right to the matter, and understanding that our deeds or even our prayers might be filled with selfishness. Others' prayers, they never get off the runway because they're so filled with motives, self-serving motives, to only push ourselves forward instead of the Lord's. And so we should never put our wants over God's wants in our lives, God's wishes in our lives. So therefore, even in our prayers, and that's what Jesus did, saying, let this cup not pass from me, but thy will be done. It's more important that God gets the glory, that God's will is done in our life, than what we want. There's been many times I'll go and I'll ask of things of the Lord, and I'll say, but Lord, please don't give it to me if it's not what you want. If it's not, because prayer is to change us. And if we constantly go to God expecting God to change, a God who does not change, then we need to be the one changing. Maybe we're not getting our prayers requests because we're asking for the wrong thing. You go into Burger King and you ask for a Big Mac, you're going to be there a while. You can say, I'd like a quarter pounder with cheese. Oh, that's nice. You can ask and ask. You say, I want to see a manager. The manager can come and you can tell him how little you think of him, but you're never going to get it because you're asking for the wrong thing. Many times as Christians, our prayers are so filled with selfishness, or they're filled with not giving God the glory because we're expecting God to change. You go into Burger King, they're not going to change and turn into McDonald's. You go into McDonald's, they're not going to change and turn into Burger King. Or vice versa, any other situation. You go to God, He's not changing. We're the ones that need to change. We're the ones that need to be molded and fit into His plan, not trying to cram God into ours. And so you look at how carefully Solomon approached this special time of prayer. He's asking God to bless, and he's asking God to perform in a blessing of the temple, but he comes with a time of sacrifice. We see he approached in chapter 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. He met with God in a particular place that he knew would be pleasing. He's asking God there in front of the ark where the sacrifices were being performed. In verse number 5, we also see where it says sacrificing sheep and oxen. He also chose a degree of sacrificing with his prayer. You know, we go and we expect God to give and to give and to give, but how much in our prayers do we sacrifice? How much are we willing to give? How much are we willing to give on our wish list or our wants or our way? Many times we won't have it any other way but exactly the way we have our life planned out. We're not flexible. We're not willing to give it all. But we see Solomon, not only was he trying to please God in the place he asked, that prayer closet, that special time, but the degree of sacrificing and the degree of self-surrender. Look at chapter 8 and verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. You know, while God's not interested in our posture, you know, we go to the Lord in prayer, whether we're driving and you keep your eyes open, at least I hope you do. Don't be driving with your eyes closed. That's not healthy. There should be a caution. Every Christian's visor, no praying with your eyes closed. Whether you're praying there at work when you've got a spare minute, where you're on a bus, or whether you're there at school during your break, or whether you're at home next to your bed with your hands folded like a good model Christian, like every little picture or drawing or image of what you think a prayer poser should be. God doesn't care about the posers, whether you're sitting up, lying down, or standing. But yet he, as you understand that he looks at the heart. He looks at the Solomon. He lifted his hands towards heaven. Now you think, well, that's a little Pentecostal preacher. I don't think we should pray with our hands up. I pray with my hands up. I don't do it in public because I don't want to bring attention to myself. I've put a hand up every now and then, and hopefully no one's looking. You shouldn't be looking and if we're praying. But there's always that one. I say every head bowed, every eye closed. They're looking around. Or when a preacher will say, no one looking around, there's always that person. It was his heart. There in front of the people, he lifted his hands towards heaven. I think of the one position that if you're caught in a robbery or the police have you, what are they going to want you to do? Put your hands up. Why? You know what that's a symbol of? Surrender. Because if you got your hands up, it doesn't mean you're going to fight. As Solomon goes before the nation, as he goes before his people, he puts his hands up in surrender to God. It was a surrender of himself as he spread forth his hands towards heaven. God answered his prayer because his heart matched his uplifted hands. His heart was surrendered. It wasn't just a show. It wasn't just a, well, let me wave my hand and say a loud amen so everybody thinks I'm spiritual. No, it was God saw right to the heart. It was a genuine surrender. God also, number 3, answers prayer that are made for others. Lastly, God answers prayers made for others. So prayers that glorify Him, prayers that aren't selfish, prayers that are for others. You know, as you look at the effect of intercessory prayer, and boy, the importance of that. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Real quick, we'll look at the story. Of course, God had provided a special glimpse into the prayer life of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll look at verse number 1. It says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, normally you'd look at this story and you say, well, he's stopping the rain. He's praying that the rain will stop to judge King Ahab and Jezebel, because they were all key players at this time and of history, that the drought was aimed at them. But that might be a possibility. But I also like to think that, of course, King Ahab and Jezebel, they're not the only ones affected by this. The biggest brunt, the biggest burden is going to be carried on the people. And though the drought was aimed, I believe, to be aimed at the people who allowed the worship of Jehovah to become extinct by allowing King Ahab and Jezebel to get away with what they were doing. I believe when a country allows its leaders to murder its future by abortion and other things, and allowed its God's judgment comes to His people, because the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." You know, if we would repent and turn from our own sin, the Bible says that He'll hear us and He'll hear our country, He'll heal our country, He'll heal our land. But yet when Elijah prayed, the rain stopped, but it wasn't for the punishment, but yet I also believe it was for spiritual benefit. When Christians are persecuted, I don't understand why, but they follow what they're told. They turn to scriptures. Persecution has always made Christians and Christianity stronger. When asked, president of Myanmar had asked the president of China what to do with the Christians in his country. The president of China years ago, I think it was about 15, 20 years ago, said, "Do nothing." Because if you persecute them, if you make it harder, they're only going to grow and it's only going to spread. If you leave them alone, they'll kind of just take care of themselves. Isn't that sad to think that that's what the world thinks and knows of Christianity? Because Elijah, he prayed for others, as that rain was not just intended for the king and queen, but it was intended for the people. Elijah prayed for a mother's loss in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It says, "I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again." Elijah prayed for restoration of God's people in 1 Kings 18, 36 and 37. Elijah prayed for persistence in 1 Kings 18, 42. And 43, it says, "So Ahab went up to drink, to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times." You know, as we look at this, it looks like, well, if he's praying for the rain to come again, it would have rained immediately, but it didn't. And the reason is the number seven. You go throughout Scripture, the number seven is a number of completion. And when instructed the servant to see if his prayers have been answered, he's telling him, well, keep on checking. Keep on going. If your prayer didn't get answered, then go back and check again. Elijah was going on to keep on praying until the rain were to come back. And James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Elias, who was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The emphasis is not on how many times he prayed, but that the fact that he simply prayed again. Many times you say, well, I've asked the Lord, and I don't know if he's going to answer. I don't know of what's going to happen. Let me just remind you, be persistent. Pray again. If you've got to go back seven times again, keep checking, keep praying. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't let despair and doubt and the fear of this world keep you from growing in faith. Be persistent, because sometimes God always answers our prayers. Sometimes it's a yes, no, or a delay, a not now, because it's not God's timing. And therefore, though in those delayed times of life, it's just because God doesn't bring rain in the sense of answering your prayers right away, it's not a sign of a spiritual problem, but yet it could just be the fact that it's just not God's timing yet. Jesus was late 4 days to the gravesite of Lazarus, but he was on time because it was according to God's timing, not Mary and Martha. Not towards the others that were there weeping and crying. In 1 Kings 9:14 it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and that he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" And here we see that when Elijah prayed, God answered, and great things were done. We see another prayer that Elijah offers up to the Lord, but the Lord doesn't answer it, because that prayer was filled with discouragement. It was a selfish prayer, only for himself, but God overlooked it, that prayer, and ignored it. And sometimes some of the things in which God, in his wisdom and his foresight and foreknowledge, sometimes when we go to him, he'll tell us no. And if you go to the Lord and you ask of God, knowing his way is best, he's not changing, so therefore the only changing needs to be on our part. When you go before the Lord, if God's will is best in your life, and if you go before the Lord, ask yourself, would I still glorify God if the answer is no? Many times we need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I know it's probably going to be no, but could you do this?" But so many times we put our finger in God's face and say, "You need to do this. You need to do this, or I'm not believing you anymore. I'm not serving you anymore. I'm not going to trust you anymore. I'm not going to glorify you anymore." You know what? Isn't God's way best? Therefore, if we go before the Lord, knowing, "Lord, if you don't answer this request, I'm still going to please you. I'm still going to glorify you." Look at the great faith of Job. At the end of his life, in Job 42, says, "If nothing else, I'm going to glorify God." Habakkuk said, "If everything in this life goes wrong, I'm still going to glorify God." We have record of their great faith and their great testimony. How's our prayer life? If we were a billboard, what would we be advertising? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for prayer, and that we can be changed in your presence. Dear Lord, that you'd please work in our lives and help our prayer life. Dear Lord, I'm no giant. Like maybe I read of John R. Rice and George Mueller, dear Lord, other great men of faith, and even those in Scripture. Dear Lord, I need this in my life just like everyone else. Dear God, would you please continue to help us to strengthen and to understand, have a knowledge of how prayer works by looking at those in Scripture, the prayers that were answered, not because of who they are, but dear Lord, we can still get the same miracles and prayers done in our life, because you're not a respecter of person, you're a respecter of character. That, dear Lord, our lives would represent one worthy of receiving a request from the throne of grace. Dear Lord, we cannot expect our lives to be filled with sin in this world and selfishness and to go before a holy God with a perfect will for our lives and expect it to be done. Dear Lord, may we go with humbling. May we go before your presence with awe. And dear Lord, with glorifying gratitude of everything that you've given us and everything that you are. That, dear Lord, we can see great mighty things done. That, dear Lord, this war in which we're in for our country, for the battle of our young people, it's not a social war. It's not a political war. Dear Lord, it's a spiritual war. And this war is to be won on our knees before you. And dear Lord, I pray that you please change us. Help us to have revival in our hearts by the time in which we spend in prayer with you. Dear Lord, that we'll see things as you see them, not how we want you to see them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're going to go ahead.